It's exciting to see what God is doing around the world. That this morning, the reason we chose that video is we're taking a moment out of 1 Peter. We're taking a two-week break, the first of which we're going to be studying the book of Philippians 4, this morning. And next week, we're going to be worshiping together, and Pastor Doug is going to be sharing the vision from, actually, in 1 Peter. We're going to go back to what we skipped over last week, and we're going to be sharing the 2019 vision with our church. This is an exciting time to be at Ridgedale. It's an exciting time. And so we wanted to take a time out of 1 Peter to share about our kingdom harvest. A kingdom harvest. Next week, we're going to be taking up a kingdom harvest offering so that the gospel may continue to move forward exponentially through our church, that we can partner together with the IMB, with the North American Mission Board, with ARC, with all of the different ministries through Pumpkin Patch, so that God may be glorified, His name would be made known among the people. And so that's why we do what we do. That's why we gather together in His name to praise Him, and then scatter so that His name would be made known amongst the nations. So this morning, we're going to be talking about, hold your breath, giving. Gasp. Gasp. If you're familiar with the Harry Potter series, there's a character in there named Lord Voldemort. Right? Lord Voldemort. And in that series, most of the characters in there refer to him as he who shall not be named, right? And the reason they do that, it's like there's some kind of, they're afraid that it will evoke something in an odd way, that they're totally afraid of him. And oftentimes, I feel like that's how the church has approached giving. That will shall not be named. That's how we've approached it. Honestly, we've kind of approached it as if it's like having that political conversation at Thanksgiving dinner with your crazy uncle that, like, you totally wish to avoid at all costs. Oftentimes, that's how we've approached the subject. But, like, a tenth of the New Testament is devoted to money. It's like an EKG of our heart. It shows, our pocketbooks show kind of where our heart is in relation to Christ. And so Paul in Philippians spends quite a bit of time on it, and we're going to be considering Philippians 4, 10 through 20 today as he talks about the gospel partnership that has moved forward and will continue to move the kingdom forward, and will continue to move forward the kingdom of Christ through Ridgedale Baptist Church. That's why we talk about it. It's important. God knows that's incredibly important in our lives, and so it doesn't do any good to refer to it as that which shall not be named. But Christ is redeeming every aspect of our lives, including the things with which we spend our money on. And so that is one of the reasons we do this. So don't clam up on me. Don't check out immediately thinking, oh, they just wanted our money. You know, that's not what we're doing here. This is important, that Christ is redeeming every aspect of us, and He has something to say about each aspect of our lives. So this morning, as we go to the Word, have that frame of reference in your mind. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, as we come to your word, I pray that it saturates our minds and our hearts. God, that we would be consumed by your presence. God, that your truth would reveal to us areas in our lives that in which we are not Christ-like. That you would convict us of our sin. God, that you would mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the fact that in this very book that you promise us that you what you have started in us will be completed. That you were working in our lives so that we may look more like Jesus, and you promise to complete that. And so we thank you. May your word change us. May your name be made great to your honor and to your glory. God, help us to have an understanding of what giving and receiving looks like in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The main truth that we see, I think we're going to see six words throughout this text, six words that help us identify how we are to godly receive and give the things in which God has given us and the things in which God has given us to steward and to give. He's given us six words that I think will help us and help you in your life today. The ways that we are to give and to receive as believers in Christ. This is who we are. The first truth that we come to in verse 10 is this. We see the first word, gratitude. Paul says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. We see Paul, who has received these gifts. He had received multiple gifts prior to that when he had first gone to Thessalonica and gone to Macedonia. But then, because of Epaphroditus, they had been able to send him another gift. And so Paul is writing back basically as a receipt. This is the book of Philippians in many ways can be viewed as a receipt for his gift. And so he writes this and he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you have renewed your concern for me. Notice what he says. I rejoiced in what? Not in the gift. I rejoiced in the Lord that you have given me. This is one of the things about giving that people become, and honestly receiving, that we feel uncomfortable about. First is what healthy gratitude looks like. Paul says that, and he shows us and exemplifies this, that healthy gratitude is rejoicing in the Lord. For that. It's rejoicing in the Lord because of that. Because the Philippians had revived their concern for him in triangular fashion between himself, the Lord, and the Philippians, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord because of your concern. And this avoids some of the pitfalls of coming before people in gratitude. If we rejoice in the Lord, it takes away the idea that we are manipulating people. It takes away the idea that we are just coming and being, you know, just giving flattery before people. Ingratitude. He says, you're not manipulating them, you're not giving them flattery, but you're also acknowledging their gift. People of God are grateful for what we have been given. And I want to take a moment as a church, as one of your pastors, to say we rejoice greatly in the Lord and we are incredibly grateful in the Lord for your week in and week out gifts. And this is not just your money. This is you serving in your time, giving your talents, and also giving your money so that the gospel may advance. Church, no, this with Paul is not just about keeping the lights on. But this is that the gospel, which has changed our lives, has made us new, has ransomed us, may be shared with the people who have no hope, who don't have a living hope. So we receive in gratitude for what God has given us. Gratitude, that's the first word that we come to. So I want to thank the Lord for you guys. I'm grateful for you. So praise the Lord for what he has done and what he will continue to do. The kingdom harvest will continue to move forward through our church. The second word we come to is contentment. Contentment. We live in contentment in Christ. He shares with us in verses 11 through 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's the mystery verse of all mystery verses. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We're going to unpack what that means. But the second word that we come to that describes how believers in Christ are supposed to deal with money receiving, but also giving, is contentment. Paul says that in Christ, we are content. We are to be content. And he shows us this in two ways. He says, or three ways. He says, first, that our circumstances do not control our contentment. He says, I have been in what? I have been in need, and I have faced plenty. I've had a lot in my life, and I've been starving before. But in each and every circumstance, Christ has been sufficient for my contentment. In every aspect of our lives, Christ is sufficient. We are to be content with what Christ has given us, and content in the way that we also share with what Christ has given us. This is what this text is showing us, that more stuff is not what's wrong with, that not having enough stuff is not what's wrong with you. That's not going to give you contentment. Less stuff is not what's going to give that to you. Paul is saying it's not economic problems, it's none of that, it's not a change of circumstance that we need, it's that we need a change of heart towards Christ. Our circumstance does not bind our contentment. It's not bound to that. That's important for us to know. The second truth that he shows is that contentment is learned. Look at some of the verbs that he uses in 11 through 13. I have learned to be content. I know how to be brought low. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. So he's learned this, and he knows this. Contentment is learned. This is not something naturally we see in our lives. It's what Paul is saying, that he's learned how to do this through the kind of through the mark of his life, through things happening in his life. He's learned that Christ is enough in any and every situation, whether you have plenty or whether you were in great need. Christ is enough for you. He's enough. And so contentment is learned. He says that twice, that he learned and he's known it. So this is when he's invited to Lydia, who is wealthy in Philippi, when he's, you know, dancing with royalty and all that kind of stuff. And also in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 5, when he says this, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Paul learned that Christ was enough. He learned that contentment is found in Christ. It's not found with dining with Lydia, the rich folk. It's not to be found in necessarily going through all of those hardships, but it is a learned attribute that he understands in every circumstance that Christ is enough for him, and Christ is enough for you, and Christ is enough for me. Will that be true in our lives? He says and shows us throughout the rest of Scripture that we have this incessant need for more, don't we? Constantly. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, except for Christ, shows us this. He says in 5:10 of Ecclesiastes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. Solomon goes through this entire list of vanity, vanity, everything is vanity, and it's this hopeless book. But by the end, he says, it's through the wisdom of God in which the meaning of life is found. So contentment for you and I is found in Christ. And understanding that his providence in our lives, his working in our lives, is good. Whatever situation that you are in, whether you are in need or whether you have much, Christ is enough for you. And that helps us understand how we are to manage what Christ, how we are to steward what Christ has given us to manage. And he says, thirdly, contentment flows from our union with Christ and our reliance on Christ. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How many of you have ever had an athlete quote this, like have heard an athlete quote this verse on like national television or something like that, right? It's normally after a big play or something like that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or in him who strengthens me. What is this verse actually talking about? That's the million-dollar question. I'll be frank. This doesn't mean that if I have enough faith in Christ that a fat, slow, white guy can run a 4.4 if I have enough faith, right? That's not what that means. What Paul is talking about here is it's understood when he says all things. This can better be translated these things. What he's saying is that whether I have faced plenty or whether I have faced a lack thereof and not had much at all, he said, Christ has been enough and I can survive and have contentment in each of those things. In every situation in your life, Christ is enough. That's what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter. Think about 1 Peter. When we look at that, they are exiles in Christ. They have been persecuted in Christ. Christ is enough for them in that situation. In difficult times in your life, brother, sister, let it be known that Christ is enough for you. He's enough for you. Contentment flows from the fact that we are in Christ and that we are relying upon him. So these things, the secret of contentment is that Christ is enough. So he empowers you to be content in him with what he has provided for you. So gratitude and then also with contentment. So those are the first two words. The third is partnership. We see this in verses 14 through 16. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. The third word that we come to that believers are supposed to have ingrained in their DNA is that we are to be partners. We're gospel partners. Paul calls the Philippians that they are partners in the gospel so that the gospel may go forward. He says that in our giving, we are partnering with God so that his message goes forward. That's the beauty of what we do as Christians in our giving, in our contentment. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are able to give. And so in that, the gospel goes forward. And that's what he's saying here, is that the Philippians have given in the beginning when he was in Macedonia. They have given again when he was in Thessalonica. And while he is in prison right now, in chains, there's several times in the first chapter where Paul describes himself as being in chains. He's in prison right now. And he's saying that I'm content in Christ and you are partnering with me so that the gospel may go forward. Christian brothers and sisters who give are partners. That's how we describe ourselves. We're gospel partners. So the Lord works through us, the church, gospel partners to meet human needs and ultimately to meet the great need of knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what gospel ministry looks like. So I admire the Philippians for this, that they didn't just send their sympathies or their prayers, which were important, even though these were probably poorer people, they sent their money. They partnered with Paul so that the gospel would go forward, and did this many, many times. And that this is a beautiful thing. And so being a partner in the church of Christ is this. It's not all about money, but it's never less than money. Does that make sense? It's never less than money. God calls us to be givers, to be good stewards, and that means to give back for his kingdom, for the gospel ministry. God is calling each of us to be gospel partners. This is who we are. Remember, don't clam up on me. This is who we are supposed to be in Christ, that we are gospel partners. For most of you, this is not new information. For some of you, it may be. But it's important that we check ourselves and check our heart at all times, that we are stewarding our money so that the gospel may go forward. For us to accomplish the vision in which Pastor Doug is going to lay out next week, our church is going to have to grow in its generosity. We want to grow in the kingdom advancement. We want to send more money to missions. We want to fund more mission trips from this church to send people out. And in order to do that, we need our gospel partnerships. That's what we need. And that's what God is calling us to be. This is the joy, and we get to see some of the benefits of this in the coming parts. But we're asking you to be generous, partners. That's all we're asking, for the glory of God. The fourth word that we come to is fruitfulness, and we see this in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Interesting. Not that I seek the gift. Paul is saying, I'm fine in Christ. I'm good. I'm content. But what I seek for you is the fruit that increases to your credit. This is an interesting point, isn't it? What is Paul talking about here? I think this is one of the most misunderstood ideas that we have. There are some false gospels that are built on this very idea. That there's fruit, but the fruit is in this world. What Paul is not talking about is that he's not saying that our gifts somehow earn favor from God. That our gifts somehow bring us into salvation to God. Our gifts, our generous gifts, the fruit, the credit to which we get is mostly going to be seen in the next life. It's not about having faith. You're not like, there's no measure in which Christ is going to reward you necessarily in this life. There's no promise for that. In fact, Christ promises that we're going to suffer for his sake. We're going to suffer for his name. But he says, lay up your treasures in heaven. Jesus says this in Matthew 6. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is telling us that when we give towards the gospel for gospel partnerships so that the kingdom may move forward, that we're laying up treasures in heaven. That we're not doing a moralism transaction here where if you give to God, God's going to, you know, thrice increase it to your credit now. Like, that's not how it works. But there's some bad theology out there, even on TV and bad books, that teach that. That's not what the Bible tells us. And I wanted to communicate that fairly clearly. But Paul says he does this, he's writing this for our fruitfulness, to our credit. So what we have seen what it doesn't mean. What does that word mean? Philippians 1:6 says that, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So what they're saying is that Paul wants the Philippians to bear fruit. And the way that they continue to bear fruit, part of that is that Christ's work isn't complete until we are generous with what God has given us. Part of the fruit is that we are generous with what Christ has given us to steward. And later that chapter, in chapter 1, 24 through 25, he says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So Paul is writing this for this reason, that he is laboring for their progress and joy in the faith. And Paul understands and knows that in part, seeing progress is giving. It's generous giving. This is why he writes this. So are we bearing fruit in this area? That's a hard question to ask. Not just for anybody's sake, but that the gospel may go forward to the glory of our God, our holy God, who deserves all praise and all worship for all time. So Paul is pleased because he knows God will bless those believers. And he's going to show us how in the next couple of verses. But he says, this will increase to your credit, not necessarily in this life, but in the next life. I don't know exactly how that's going to go down, but I know it's going to be really cool. And so, brother, sister, lay up your treasures in heaven. Be good stewards of what Christ has given you. Be generous so that the gospel may go forward as you lay up treasure in heaven, because we are investing in the eternal things. God, his word, his kingdom, and the souls of men. That's what we ought to be investing our resources in. So every believer needs to have what is not an IRA, but it's the Christian version of that, the IEA, the individual eternal account. That's so corny. I shouldn't have said that. The individual eternal account. As you give in gospel partnerships, you are investing in the eternal things that will be repaid to you in the next life. That's what he's saying, to your credit. That's what it means, to your credit. In the next life, this will be to your credit for the kingdom harvest. And so we've come to the fifth word, which is worship. Worship. Let's look at verse 18. "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God." Paul is connecting our worship to our giving. This is a weird deal. What are some smells maybe that you like? Do you like the fresh smell of meat going on the grill, or the fresh smell of grass that has just been cut, or maybe a candle from Bath and Body Works, particularly salted caramel? That's a good candle. What Paul is saying here is that our giving, our generous heart in gospel partnership, is a sweet aroma to God. He's saying that our sacrifice is our worship. It's a sweet aroma to God. This likens back to the Old Testament when they would sacrifice to God, and that he would say that it is a pleasing aroma. What Paul is connecting to is exactly what we talked about last week, that in our obedience, our sacrifice sometimes is our lives, that we lay down our lives for our brother and sister, we lay down our lives for the gospel. But that also in Hebrews, it talks about the fact that you and I, we also are to be giving sacrificially, and that is a sweet aroma to God. That's what Paul is saying. I have received full payment. He's once again establishing the fact, I have been given everything I need. I'm not asking for more money. But I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. And these gifts were a fragrant offering to God, a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to him. So our gifts to the Lord for gospel partnership is pleasing to God. It's an EKG into our heart. And he says that if we give sacrificially, it is a pleasing aroma to God, because to whom much has been given, and you and I have been given Christ, much is expected. And so as we sacrificially give, Christ is honored and glorified, not just in your life, but in the lives that is impacted through the kingdom growing, through your gospel partnerships. So we should say each week, and this is why, honestly, each week when I come up here and pray before the offering, that I say this is a continuation of our worship. Our giving is an act of worship before God. It's not just the singing. It's not just the preaching. That as we give each week, we can say, this is only by your grace, God, that I'm able to give this. This is only by your provision. So God, would you receive this as a joyful offering to you for your kingdom, to the one who was made known to me, the one who has saved my life. This is a worshipful aspect in our service. This is an act of worship in our lives. So we worship, but also we see the last word Paul uses, and that's faith. Look at verses 19 through 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Our faith in God's provision is revealed in our giving. Paul says here that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That means he's writing to the Philippians who have given sacrificially to Paul so that he may be okay, that his needs would be met. And what Paul says here is that God will supply for their needs. What Paul is saying here is that if we aren't giving, if we aren't giving sacrificially, then that shows a lack of faith. Pistol Pete Maravich was an incredible basketball player. I think he still holds maybe the most points scored for a college player. He was well on his way to being an incredible NBA player. But he died suddenly of a heart attack. And it would have been prevented very easily if all he had done was had a simple EKG. And what Paul is connecting here is that our giving is the EKG to where our heart is. Not the amount, but whether we sacrificially give shows where our faith is in Christ. Because Christ promises us that as we give towards his kingdom, that he will meet every need. This doesn't say that if you give, he'll give you an iPad or something like that. Like, this isn't something where he promises to give you all your wants. But he says all of your needs will be met. And it will be met, and this is how we know it's going to be met every single time. He says that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, all of his needs are abundant. God gives us and meets our needs out of his abundance. We will never have to worry if we are living a sacrificial life. If we are giving sacrificially, we will never have to worry that our needs will be met, because Christ promises us that he will meet out of his abundance, out of the riches in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying this, that we are to trust in God's provision in our lives. That we're to trust. The Philippians would discover that they couldn't outgive God. They couldn't outgive God, even if they tried. The Philippians, supplied all of Paul's needs sufficiently, and now Paul assures them that God will supply all of their needs out of his infinite resources in Christ Jesus. So what this means for us is that you and I have to fight our fears with faith. That the fear of not having enough, the fear of holding back, we have to trust in God's promises enough that we have to have faith that he will provide for us. And this is why Paul connects so closely our faith with our giving, because he knows this is difficult for us. So we're shown, our faith is shown by whether we trust Christ enough to give. He says it's a sacrificial offering that is pleasing to God. It's a part of our worship, but it is a matter at its very core, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. But he says, finally, and this is the ultimate reason we give, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May every single gift, may every sacrifice that you make be to God's glory. May everything in your life be made for God's glory. He's redeemed us for his glory. To our God and Father be glory forever. So let's rejoice with what God has done. And let's pray expectantly and give sacrificially for what God will do. And so next week, we're going to have a Kingdom Harvest offering. And this is an offering above and beyond what a normal tithe would be. Our goal as a church, so that our ministry as a church will continue to go forward, that the gospel would go forward. And as these circles are going to come up in just a second, and I want y'all to see this, that these circles represent all the different ministries that go on in and through our church that we support. Now, what we want as a staff and what we're praying for is our leadership team, and what we would love to see, and I think Paul wants us to see, is we want those circles to get really big, because we want people, we want gospel partnerships. We want the gospel to go forward. We want our kingdom impact to grow. And so what we're asking is that next week you just give your best to God as an offering. Pray and consider and ask God for what he wants you to give, because you know that we are able to give and receive in a spirit of gratitude, that we are able to live in contentment with whatever God and his providence provides for us, that we are able to partner that the gospel may go forward, that in our hearts we are able to worship God for everything that he has done for us through our giving, and that we are able to, in faith, give to him, knowing that he will supply every need of ours. This is who we are. This is how believers will think about giving and receiving. This is why it shouldn't be shunned, us talking about giving, but it's something that God is honored by, because it connects so closely. It's been said that you can see idols in people's lives by looking at their checkbook and by looking at their calendar. And I think that's really true. And so God is revealing to us maybe some idols in our lives, maybe some things that are places where our faith isn't sufficient. This is hard for me, because honestly, this is an area in my life that I've really had to grow, that God has really had to bear fruit in my life. And I thank the Lord for my wife, Lauren, who has helped grow that in me, because I'm kind of naturally a penny pincher, and you may be like me, that I want to save everything and just give me, give me, give me, give me. And God is saying, I have so much more for you than that. I am enough for you. May Jesus be enough for us. May we rest in contentment, and may we give our best to God for his glory forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. I thank you for the fact that you use us, and you desire that your gospel moves forward through us, that lives are impacted through this church and through many other churches across the globe. And so, God, I thank you for all of our gospel partners. And I thank you for the fact that your word is being made known across the nations because of their sacrificial giving. And so we acknowledge that, and we are grateful to you for that. And so, God, as we prepare our hearts this week, so that the gospel may continue to move forward more abundantly through this church than it has in the past, God, we pray expectantly that you move in my heart and you move in our hearts. so that we may give sacrificially, that we may give as an act of worship, that we may give in faith, trusting in your provision for us. And so we trust in you and we combat any fears that we have with the promises of your word. We thank you for it. That is sufficient, that it is good for us, that it reveals things in our lives that are not like you. And so, God, I pray that you convict us of idols in our lives, that you reveal those to us by your Holy Spirit as we consider and as we pray about this. And I thank you that you don't just leave us to be, but God, that you move in our lives and that you change us and that you shape us. And so we give everything back to you. Help us to give our lives, to lead our lives in a sacrificial way. Help us to give back to you through our giving. So we praise you, and it be to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.